Good morning. We're glad that you're with us once again. Here we are in May. The sun is out. The grass is green. It's warming up, at least for the weekend. That's nice. And we're going to be looking here today at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, if you have your Bibles close by. The lesson entitled, The Son Who Became a Servant. Let's pray as we begin today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and its truth. We pray that as we look here at the Lord Jesus and we see here that he was indeed a humble servant, that you might prompt us to want to follow his example in our day-to-day lives. And we just pray you help us to understand this passage of scripture. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, our key verse for the day is actually in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, 6, and 8. It says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. As I mentioned here, we're going to see the humble attitude of the Lord Jesus. And the fact that he did become a servant, an obedient servant, and a challenge for us today to follow his example in humble everyday living. Now, if we were to interview someone for a leadership position, maybe in a company or in our church, and you were trying to figure out whether or not this individual was humble, you might ask a variety of questions, which we won't try to do here today, but you might be trying to find out, you know, is this person believe that they are always right? Or that they're the smartest person in the room? Do they ever make mistakes or admit to them wrong choices? And is this job just kind of a stepping stone to someplace else? Well, we're looking here at humility today. And we don't see an awful lot of that in the world in which we live today. In the modern world that we live in, oftentimes success is measured by achievements, positions, and the titles that you might have. And sometimes Christians get caught up in that themselves and thinking about what can I get out of this for myself? We're not thinking too much about others. And let me just take one little rabbit trail here. As I was thinking about this, this is 30 some years ago, we were in a church there in Albert Lea, Minnesota, and hearing the testimony of one couple that were there. They had, I believe it was 6 kids. Most of them were grown and gone from home by the time we got there. But they told when they first came to town, all the kids were at home, and they visited several different Baptist churches. There were three, I believe, at that particular time. Two of them had the youth groups and all the other kind of bells and whistles that people might be looking for. And it would be easy for them just to kind of step into that church, take advantage of all the activities and everything else that was going on. They said, let's look at this. Which church could we be the most help to? And they chose our church. It was the smallest of the three. And they came in along with some other families. And at one point they had as many or more in the youth group as they did adults in the rest of the church. And it was really a real positive thing that happened. But they looked at it from a different perspective. What can we contribute? What can we give? Not just financially, but just us being there. Where can we be the most service to the Lord? And it would be great if more people looked at that and considered that in the choices of their churches rather than just, you know, what's in there for me? What programs have they got that's going to scratch me where I itch? Well, we look at the Philippians here, and we see here that they've been challenged previous to this to be like-minded. And with that like-mindedness comes the lowly mind, that of humility. And in Paul's letter to the Philippians, he's writing them and sharing with them the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and his humility. We see he begins his exhortation there in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. And Paul had a practical faith. He wanted his faith to be lived out in day-to-day life, not just talked about. You'll find some people, Christians, I guess a lot of talk and no action. And yet Paul wanted them to put their faith to use, to put their Christianity out, and to people can see it in action. And so he expressed his trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation, and he became completely devoted to the Lord Jesus. And in his letter to the Philippians, he's appealing them to display their Christianity, not just put on a show for people, but to live it out before people. He says there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, we're going to kind of pick these apart, little kind of phrase by phrase. And he says, "Let this mind be in you." And he's saying, let this thinking among you. This is what I want you to think about. Your attitude has a part of in all of this as well. And that your attitude's going to determine your actions. And so he's focusing his readers. He says, I don't want you just simply to think about this. I want you to do something with it. And he says that this mind be in you. And again, he's referring to their attitude as he has the preceding verses in there. He says, I want it in you, towards one another, to be practicing this kind of relationship amongst yourselves. I want you to be lowly minded. I want you to be humble. And that should be the mindset for you as Philippian believers. And as they directed their actions one to another. And again, he says here, he thought it not robbery. Well, that's verse 6 rather. He says, which was also in Christ Jesus. Again, to adopt the humble attitude that the Lord Jesus demonstrated. And we talked about this last week, but humility is having a correct view of oneself. Not an inflated ego thinking, you know, you're better than everybody else, nor to swing the pendulum the other way to see that yourself is just kind of worthless. No talents, no abilities, can't do anything. No, there's a balance in between. To think of yourself as the Lord Jesus would think about you. Be real, he's saying. And we see here in Mark chapter 10, we won't take time to try to read all these scriptures, but in Mark chapter 10, verse 35 through 45, we see that a couple of the apostles, or disciples at that point, James and John, they came to the Lord Jesus and basically saying, when you set up your kingdom, we'd like the position on your right and your left hand. Those would be the most powerful positions in the kingdom. And Jesus kind of knew where they're coming from, and he responds to them, the greatest among you will be your servant. And which is it that we're looking for? Are we looking for the most powerful position around, or are we looking for an opportunity to serve? Now, in the work of the gospel, it's pointed out that attitude is more important than aptitude. In other words, as they would work together in the gospel, their attitudes towards one another was more valuable than just having a lot of talent to contribute to the work. Sometimes you get people with a lot of talent, but they're not putting it to use, or they're doing it just to kind of for show. And as the author here says, a church may bulge with talent. Only humility makes a church a home. Talented people may entertain one another, but humble people will edify one another. Talent may give a church notoriety, but humility gives it unity. And so, are we thinking along the lines of humility and the advantages of demonstrating humility towards one another and the cause of Christ? Again, we see Christ's example here in verses 6 through 8. And he says he wants them to have a Christ-like attitude. And Christ demonstrated that attitude. And he did three things that we'll look at here. He disregarded his situation, his previous position. And he emptied himself, and then he humbled himself. Well, let's see what he disregarded. And that would be his position there in heaven. In verse 6, he says, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God?" Now, again, Jesus had been in heaven before he came to this earth through the incarnation, becoming man. And it says he's being in the form of God. He's existing as God. And God has an unchanging nature. And he says here that his existence, he's talking about his existence prior to becoming man. And he says he existed in the form of God. Now, he's not talking about his size or shape, but his character. He was like God. And the reason was, he was God. And we're talking about what's both internal and external about the Lord Jesus. Being in the form of God, he possessed the same nature, same character of deity as God. And he had the same attributes as God. And whatever it takes to be God, Jesus had it. And the thing was, he wasn't just merely like God, he was God. And so we see here, just as a kind of reminder, that Jesus always has existed as God. He's the creator, the sustainer of this universe. And he came into this world ultimately to be a sacrifice for all. And is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Well, Jesus is equal to God, as we see there in verse 6. And he existed there. And as a result of that, we see here he had a very high and lofty position. And how did he respond, though, coming that way? Did he come into this world, you know, kind of high and mighty, looking down on everybody else? No, that's not what we see. He says, Jesus thought it not robbery. Now, what is he talking about here? The idea here is we've seen he already exists as being equal to God, but this, what's this robbery all about? The idea is to hang on to something by force. We grasp a hold of something and we don't want to let go of it. And Jesus' attitude was just the opposite of that. He wasn't hanging on to his heavenly home and his position there and not wanting to give it up. No, he freely, willingly gave up his position there in heaven. And even though it was an advantage to him, and he didn't consider his existence being equal to God as something to hang on to some kind of an advantage that he had over everybody else, that he was clutching on to and not wanting to give up. Somebody said this, or suggested, if you really want to find out what a worker is like, don't give him or her responsibilities. Instead, give them privileges. He said most people are able to handle responsibilities, but they don't do so well with privileges. People tend to use privileges for themselves, to their own advantage. And yet Jesus didn't do that. We use our privileges, our rights, as we might call them. Do we use them for our own advantage? Hanging on to them with great force? Well, if we want to be like Christ, then we view our privileges as an opportunity to serve others. We don't use it to abuse it. And I was trying to think of what maybe advantages I might have as a pastor. And Well, usually if you go to the hospital, there's one or two parking spaces by the emergency room that might say clergy or something. I don't normally use those, but they're there. Or the one that I do take advantage of, I guess, would be I'm able to go in as like family to somebody that's in ICU. I don't abuse that, but it does give me an opportunity to go in and talk to whoever's in that ICU that just, other people are not able to do. Well, here we see though Christ emptying himself. He said he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. It was made in likeness of man. And so this is what it means when he emptied himself. He became man. He laid us, and there's some misunderstanding here, and we'll touch on a couple of these. Some people get the idea that Jesus laid aside his deity and just became man. And yet Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 tells us that God does not change. And so Jesus couldn't just simply give up being God. He would remain as God. Well, we got other people that believe that he set aside some of his attributes. Omnipresence, omnipotence, omniscience. I can't even say it today. But what he means is here's being everywhere present, being all powerful, and all knowing. Now, that seems as a possibility in his human form, but yet, because he was only at one place at one time when he was here on his earthly ministry, but yet, after his resurrection, that was not true of his glorified body then. And he did still have that omniscience. He knew things. He knew what the religious leaders were going to say or do to him. And it didn't take anything by surprise. And so we see here another group explains Christ emptying himself. Is that Christ just simply didn't use his divine attributes? Well, that doesn't measure up either, because then you'd have to discount the 37 different miracles that Christ performed there in the Gospels. And so, but he did use his unlimited power to be able to change the bread and the fish to be able to feed multitudes and heal blind and lame and others. What is this self-emptying then? Well, he didn't lose these attributes, but rather, when he became man, he freely laid aside them and the exercise of them. It was still available to him as he lived on this earth, but he only used what the Holy Spirit would empower him to use to be able to do God's will. And so we see here Jesus using we don't see him using his divine attributes until after his baptism and the empowering of the Holy Spirit that came upon him at his time of baptism. He wasn't wowing the kids of the neighborhood with some of his abilities. If we were to read here in John chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, it tells about Christ's relationship with his heavenly Father. And in brief, he says he always did those things that would please the Father. Now you stop and think about that. I mean, wouldn't that be good for all of us to adopt, to try to only do those things that would please the Father and not do those things that would displease him? Well, to kind of summarize here, Jesus didn't empty himself of deity. He didn't just stop becoming God and became man. He emptied himself of the privileges, the rights that he had. And he still has an unchanging nature. And he's still God. He's the God-man that we'll see here. He's fully God and fully man, which sometimes is hard for us to kind of wrap our minds around because there's nothing else quite like that. Well, it does continue on and talk about the fact that he became a servant, took on the form of a servant, became in the likeness of men. And he didn't exchange his deity for humanity. Again, he was both God and man at the same time. He had both a human nature as well as a divine nature. And he had the nature of God as well as the nature of a servant. And the form here talks about his character and that of servitude. And Christ here took on the form of a servant. He was a servant. He wasn't a servant. He wasn't just acting like one. He really was a servant. And probably one of the clearest pictures that we see in Scripture of that is the Lord Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. Now, that was normally the servant's job, okay? Not the teacher, not the leader of the group. It would be a servant that would come along, and after they walked the streets of Jerusalem or some other city, their feet would get dirty. They didn't need a bath, but they needed their feet washed. And so we see here Christ humbles himself, takes on the lowest possible job that's there at that time to teach his disciples a lesson in humility. And so we see here Christ was born. He was in the likeness of men. He was born like all other men, his incarnation. He just didn't resemble man. He was a man. And he's part of the human race. He's fully human. And it's important, too, here he had a human body. Although he didn't take on a sinful nature, as we find there in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, he was in all points tempted to sin like we are, but yet he didn't have any sin. And so we see here he humbles himself. Look on in verse 8. Again, Philippians 2:8. He says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so here, the incarnation itself, that's humbling. For God to leave heaven's glory and all that's there to come to be a lowly man, that's humbling in and of itself. That's how much Christ lowered himself. He humbled himself. He voluntarily endured the humiliation of becoming man, and then even more so, the humiliation of dying on a cross that was what common criminals would face. And he did all that to become obedient to his heavenly Father. He was fashioned as a man. Again, not just taking on the appearance of a man, but his form. He took on this, he was man. And we see here, from the human perspective, Jesus is, he doesn't look any different than any other man. And yet we see here, as he's here upon this earth, he's humbled himself, even to the point of death. That shows how far down, if you will, Christ humbled himself. He becomes a servant, and even to the point of death. And he draws the attention here to Christ's obedience. This is how much Christ was willing to be obedient. You know, where do we kind of draw the line in our obedience to our Heavenly Father? Well, Paul concludes this here description by describing the way, again, that Jesus died. He didn't just merely die, but he died on a cross as a common criminal. He had given up all his rights, his privileges as the Son of God, and he's our example. He becomes a servant, and we too need to learn, and I think it really is a learning process. We don't just wake up humble someday. It's a learning process. We become to humble ourselves so that we can serve others even as Jesus did. And we see here, too, the exaltation of the Lord Jesus in verses 9 on through verse 11. He says, Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we see here Christ humbles himself. That's what Christ did. He did the humbling. His heavenly Father did the exalting. He raised up Christ to a lofty heights. He takes him back to heaven, and he gives him a position of honor. And it tells us in Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, that God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And he says he will exalt you in due time. There's again that formula. We do the humbling. God will do the exalting. He will lift us up. And so he says here that he's going to lift up Jesus' name above every name. He's going to be called Lord. He is that the personal name of God for the people of Israel. He says twofold here, that his name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow. Everybody is going to bow the knee to Jesus, either as Savior or judge. And secondly, that every tongue would confess that Jesus is Lord. A lot of people today would not admit that, but one day they will. And these are the predictions. He says there's going to be a time where everybody is going to recognize the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to submit to him both physically and verbally, and all this is ultimately going to bring glory to the Father. And Jesus' whole aim was to not bring glory to himself, but to give glory to his heavenly Father. He emptied himself, he humbled himself, and God did the exalting. I remember in school, one of our professors gave a message one day, and it was entitled, "The Way Up is Down." And that's what he was talking about here, is that we humble ourselves, and God will exalt us in due time, at the right time. We don't have to do the exalting. We don't need to be bragging about ourselves. God, if there's any bragging to do, God will take care of that. But we do the humbling. And this is where Paul was encouraging the Philippian church to make this their goal, so that they would humbly serve one another. Not just to try to fight for the top position in the church, but to humbly serve one another. They saw Christ's example, and they too, like we today, need to humble themselves and let God do the exalting. And it was kind of a question here in closing here. It says, if Christ had lived your life this past week instead of you, what would he have done differently? How much of what Christ would have done differently would have been related to humility? Are there areas of our life that maybe we do too much exalting, and God, through Christ, would rather that we would do the humbling? And the Lord may give us some tests along the way. Find that, you know, the Lord teaches us something, and then he says, okay, let's see how you practice that. There might be some opportunities this week that we have to make a choice. Will we humble ourselves? Will we do the job that nobody else wants to do? That we may think that that's beneath us? And I could give you some examples of people I've seen through the years that, you know, there are just some things they would not do. They thought they were better than that. But let's see what the Lord does in your life and mine. And let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that not only do we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, well, there are times when he also provides us a good example. And Lord, as we pray that we might learn this characteristic of humility, not just kind of to paste it on to make it look good for others, but that we really genuinely develop a humble heart. and willing to do what you want us to do, that we become obedient to your will, and that we might not push things away that you want us to do because you think, that's jobs for somebody else. That we'll be willing to take on whatever it is that you want us to do. And we'll thank you for your help now, in Jesus' name. Amen.